Not too bad for December. All right. Did you see that Michigan basketball team this weekend and what they did? Huh? Did you see that Michigan basketball team? They went into that tournament and beat number 4, North Carolina, beat number 8, Gonzaga. That is exciting to watch Michigan basketball at this time of the year. Travis, come and help me, please. That's all I got to say about that. Brother Merle pointed out to me how rainy it was last night. No, that was the angels crying. Even the angels were brokenhearted over that. Although I'll take that was Michigan crying, because we are pretty high up there. You know. Proverbs, let's get to the good stuff. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, as you're awaiting to get your outline this morning. This is the third section in the book of Proverbs. And this is good for us. Here's the thing, folks. We are independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing Baptists. We've got our doctrine down pat. We know how to dot every I and cross every T. We can prove to everybody exactly what we believe doctrinally. And we kind of neglect the book of Proverbs because there's not a stitch of doctrine there. And what are you going to argue if there's no doctrine there? The book of Proverbs is practical. And that's why it's so necessary today. That's why it's so important. It's practical. It's about knowledge and wisdom and understanding. It's about being prudent. Remember that word? It's about not being froward. Remember that word? These words that are common in the book of Proverbs. It's down-to-earth, everyday living stuff. And so, basically, we don't want to know it. We don't want to bother with Proverbs. And that's why Proverbs is so important. Because it's going to work on the inside out. The more that we get into it, that's why, as Brother Matthews tells us, It's so good and important to read a proverb every day. Today is the first of the month. Read Proverbs chapter 1. Tomorrow, read Proverbs chapter 2. If that's your only Bible reading, it'll still be better than nothing. But it would be better to do in addition to your daily devotions, whatever it is. But read the proverb for the day. With the girls, we've been in Proverbs the last 3 months. The reason is we have to get them up and out the door to school on the bus early in the morning, so we've been reading on the first of the month the first 10 verses of Proverbs. The second month we went verses 11 to 20, and the third month, just November, we went verses 21 to 30, or more if there was 35 in it, all that. But just trying to get the Proverbs in every day, just get that wisdom that comes from it. The practical stuff, because we've got our doctrine down. But it's the things that Solomon writes about here. All right, 3 sections in Proverbs. Chapters 1 to 9 were all about moral issues. You remember that? Chapters 1 to 9 were all about moral issues. Chapters 10 to 18 were about miscellaneous issues. And he covered all kinds of different topics. What I like about Solomon is he wasn't a king in a castle. He was a king that was down on the streets with the people watching their life and watching them coming and going and observing. Solomon was the son of David. He's born in a palace. He was born to wealth and riches and power and prestige. He didn't know what it was like to live like we live. He didn't know what everyday life was. But as a very wise man, instead of just sitting back there with his counselors around him, as we read Proverbs, especially those that from chapter 9 on to chapter 18, or 10 to 18, we read about him being out in the streets and looking and watching and observing and watching life and everything so that he could know how to apply it to the people. So we had the moral issues, the miscellaneous issues, then starting in chapter 19, now we get to the big word, monarchical issues. By that we simply mean as the monarch, the rules for Solomon writing down the rules for being a king, for being a leader, for being someone in charge of other people, understanding their tendencies, knowing there's different groups of people with different demands, who to watch out for, who to trust, who not to trust. He had to write that as a king. Write down this verse. I won't have you turn there, but Psalm 45 and verse number 1. Here's what Solomon's father wrote in Psalm 45, 1. David said, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the kings. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." David taught his son Solomon what it was like to reign and to rule over the people. And Solomon, starting in chapter 19, passes on some of that information. This is good from chapter 19 all the way to chapter 29. This is good stuff for anybody in leadership to read in regard to dealing with other people. That's why the book of Proverbs is so wonderful. Proverbs 19 to 29 should be the bestseller of all the how-to stores. How to do this, how to do that, how to in business issues and leadership issues, it should start in Proverbs 19. And so that's what he's doing. The title we've put on Proverbs 19 is "The King and His Throne." The King and His Throne. He's a good king. He's watching and observing the people. He's learned a lot of life's lessons. And that's what we're going to look at. Roman numeral 1 this morning, the first 11 verses, is the favor of the throne. The favor of the throne. A good king or a good ruler, any king, any ruler really, has to learn how to deal with the people. What did Solomon's son Rehoboam, what was his major mistake? He didn't learn how to deal with the people. You remember the dividing of the tribes, the 10 and the 2, because of Rehoboam's listening to the counsel of his peers over the counsel of the older men that had counseled his father Solomon. Now we look at that in retrospect, we look at that in hindsight and say, what a foolish decision. For a young man in his 20s or early 30s to listen to those men his age instead of the men that had counseled Solomon. They were counselors to the wisest man that ever lived. I think you just might as well take their advice. But instead, Rehoboam followed the counsel of the younger men. You know, a good ruler needs to know how to deal with his people. Whether they're poor or they're perverted. I get that from verse number 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse and his lips and is a fool. Whether they're dressed in rags or whether they have riches. Solomon's going to teach us, be careful. Don't let the outward appearance of people affect your judgment and your decision making. Aren't we prone to do that? I just read a story this morning, and it was a wonderful story. It was a young man that had just gotten saved, and he came into a very large church as they were worshiping on Sunday morning. He was the typical long-haired, t-shirt, jeans, no shoes, came walking in as he came in the back door of the church. The church was pretty full, and so he made his way down, and nobody wanted to move over, and he didn't want to interrupt. So he came down, and he sat right down on the floor in front, just sat. He was used to sitting on the floor anyways. One of the old elderly deacons in the back saw that unkept, dirty young man come and sit down in the front, and he got up from the back and started making his way down. He was on a cane and started making his way down to that man, obviously to talk to him about where he was sitting and how he's doing. And the pastor was watching it. All the congregation stopped to watch it, you know, wondering how this is going to happen. And the old man got down to the front, set his cane on the ground, sat down next to him, said, "I don't want you to have to sit here alone. You're a visitor in our church. I want to sit with you." All right? How often would you hear the story really turn out that way? I hope that's a true story, because it sounds too good to be true. Because we usually judge by appearance, and Solomon is going to give counsel. If you're going to be in a place of leadership, don't judge by that outward appearance of people. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, the favor of the throne. First of all, letter A, concerning fools. If you're going to be in leadership, you're going to deal with the unfavorable people. You're going to have to deal with them. And he uses three men in verses 1 to 5 to illustrate this truth. The first one, number 1, is the sinful man. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. We know what integrity is. It's strong moral character. Blessed is the poor man that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. The sinful man is marked by, small letter A, his foolish words. That's how you can mark the sinful man. Not necessarily by his dress. He can be unkept and he can be dirty and filthy and be sinful, or he can be well dressed. Dressed to the nines and be sinful. You don't judge them by their outward appearance, you judge them by their words. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. Solomon likes that phrase, better is the poor. He uses it 8 times in Proverbs. Better is his comparisons. He also uses it 6 times in Ecclesiastes and 1 in Song of Solomon. So 15 times, that's Solomon's the only one in Scripture that uses that phrase, better is. So he makes the comparison, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. We used to say this during a different president, back in the 90s, we used to say this, character matters. Character matters. Blessed is the poor that walketh in his integrity. We don't put a value on integrity anymore. Character doesn't matter. It's what have you done for me lately? What can you do for me is more important than character. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. The poor man has respect toward others because of his poverty. The prosperous man looks down upon others because of his prosperity. And their words indicate their foolishness. His foolish words, verse number 1. Verse number 2, his foolish walk, verse 2. Also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The soul that be without knowledge, we're going to see knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, the combination of how they work together, what has to precede the other. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And to be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Most of the things we do in haste are not the right thing to do. When we have what we call knee-jerk reactions, things that we do without stopping to think or stopping to pray, those are the things that get us in trouble. Remember Joshua with the Gibeonites. God had told Joshua to go into the land and clean out all the foreigners, clean out all the enemies, clean out all the idolatrous people. And they began to exterminate their enemies one after the other. The Gibeonites knew they were dead meat, so they sent a little entourage of people. Dressed them like they'd travel for days, put some old moldy bread in their sacks and some wine that had obviously aged a little bit in their bags and sent them on their way, and they came and met Joshua. And they said to Joshua, we're from a far country and we've come to make a covenant with you. And Joshua immediately, without any thought, without any prayer, without any consideration, made a covenant with them in disagreement to the scriptures in Deuteronomy. And they lost part of their blessing. Some of the enemies got to dwell right within them because Joshua made a hasty decision. A decision without prayer. The pilot comes over the intercom and says, we have made record speed and record... The good news is we have made record speed and record time. The bad news is we don't know where we're at. We got there fast, but we don't know where we are. He that hasteth with his feet, the Bible says, sinneth. Haste without knowledge. The old expression is, haste makes waste. If we do things hastily, we usually have to do them over again because they weren't done right when they were done quickly. So there's his foolish words, his foolish walk. Letter C in verse number 3, his foolish ways. Solomon again giving warning for a king and how to deal with fools, the sinful man. His words, his walk, and his ways. Verse number 3, the foolishness of man perverteth. And you'll have to correct my typo there. I put perverteth. I got the E and the R backwards there in the middle of it. Spell check didn't help me out. It underlines all those words that end with E-T-H anyways because it doesn't recognize perverteth. So I'm used to it underlining those words and I didn't notice that it had a double meaning for underlining. I forgot those two letters in the order they go in. The foolishness of man perverteth his way and his heart fretteth against the Lord. The foolishness of man perverteth his way and his heart fretteth against the Lord. I think of the two thieves hanging by Jesus on the cross. They were there for insurrection. You remember, who was supposed to be on the middle cross? It was supposed to be Barabbas. And probably the two men that had assisted him in that plot to overthrow the Roman authorities where they were. And yet Jesus took Barabbas's place, physically and literally, as well as taking our place spiritually on the cross. But as he died between those two thieves, they both began to curse and to swear at him. Till one finally realized, the light dawned on him, and he realized who it was hanging next to him. And he said, this man had done nothing amiss. But the other man continued to curse and to deny the Lord. And he paid for his wickedness. You would think, I'm dying for my own sin. I'm paying my own price. That ought to humble me. That ought to bring me. They say that when the Romans crucified people like that, that almost without exception, every one of them cursed the soldiers, cursed the people, blamed everybody around them for their lot and where they were. Only Jesus was the one on the cross that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The one thief fortunately said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. But the other one cast in his teeth, the Bible says, cursing Jesus, knowing his ways had gotten him there. His foolishness had put him on the cross, but even his death on the cross couldn't straighten him out and bring him to humility. So many people are like that today. No matter what God does in their life and how he works in their life and how he tries to gently or harshly draw them to himself, they cast the same in their teeth. They won't be brought to repentance. You remember our study of the book of Revelation as God rains down judgment in the tribulation period from heaven upon people, and yet they repent not. They curse God. They hide from the Lamb and they curse God when he's trying to bring them to repentance. His foolish ways, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. They harden their hearts, the Bible says, without remedy. So Solomon is teaching the monarchs to follow him. And when it comes to the favor of the throne, watch out for the fools. Watch out for the fools. Then in verse number 6, he moves on. Verse 2. The spending man, not only the sinful man, but the spending man. Verse 4. Wealth maketh many friends. Isn't that the truth? Wealth maketh many friends. Boy, if you owned a gas company or oil company in the Ukraine, you could have all kinds of friends in the United States. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. This is probably the best verse that describes the story in the New Testament of the prodigal son. Wealth maketh many friends. That prodigal son, when he got the inheritance from his father and went into the far country, had no want of friends, no want of companions when he had money in his pockets, Wealth maketh friends. But the poor is separated from his neighbor. What happened in that story of the prodigal? Well, when his money ran out, so did his friends. And he was left alone, and no man cared for him. So that he ended up a poor Jewish boy sitting out in the field feeding the pigs. That which is an abomination to him. He was feeding them and even imagining eating the husks of the corn that he was feeding the pigs. Because everyone deserted him when the money ran out. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. That's the story of the prodigal son is a universal truth. That when your money runs out, so do your friends. Professional athletes, you read story after story of this that happens. Some of these kids are from very poor backgrounds and very poor upbringings. And all of a sudden they come into a $1 million contract and they've got relatives and friends they never knew about. But then when something happens, like happened to one of the big NBA stars of the past, that someone defrauded him that was handling his money, he ended up bankrupt. Boy, there was nobody around to help him then. The friends had all gone with the wind. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Solomon's kind of warning the future kings. Don't be persuaded by money. Don't be persuaded by those things that have. The spending man. Then number three, the slanderous man. Verse number five, the slanderous man. A false witness. There's a common description that Solomon gives in Proverbs. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Solomon, watch out when they come before you and tell you a story. Or Solomon says, watch out when they come before you and tell you a story. Remember the first case that Solomon got after God granted him his wisdom? The two women that came concerning the baby. They'd both gone to bed at night and their little infant child about the same identical age and appearance. One of them died during the night, and the woman whose baby died switched with the living woman the babies during the night. And so the mother of the living child came and said, here's what she's done. She switched our children during the night. The other one said, no, this is mine. The dead one's yours. And they both insisted the living one was there. So Solomon said, let's divide it in half and give half to each one. Very wise decision. And the mother, who's the living child was, said, no, don't kill it. Give it to her. And the other one said, yeah, that's right. Cut it in half and give us both half. Solomon knew by that statement which one was the real mother. And by that he made the right judgment. A false witness, the woman saying, hey, that's my child, shall not be unpunished, and they that speak lies shall not escape. We use the expression, truth be told. Well, shouldn't the truth always be told? Sometimes we're guilty of saying things like that, I'm telling the God's honest truth. Well, does that mean everything else you said was a lie? Why do you have to qualify that now you're speaking the truth? To be honest with you, I'm always amused when I hear somebody say, to be honest with you, I thought, okay, you just confessed you haven't been honest up until now. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. A slanderous man. Those, again, one of our common stories that put Naboth up on high and accused him of blasphemy simply so they could get his vineyard. Had him taken out and stoned. Well, they have, and especially Jezebel, paid for that in spades. Because he shall not be unpunished. They shall not escape. So the favor of the king, verse 1 to 11, concerning fools, verse 1 to 5, then down to verse number 6, currying favor. There's our word favor again. Currying favor. Those in leadership, those in positions of power or influence, have to be very careful of being influenced by riches. You've probably all seen the little memes and things like that about some of our congressmen or congresswomen that make a salary of $150,000, and yet their net worth is in the millions now. That doesn't come by making $150,000 a year. That comes through corruption, that comes through bribery, that comes through payoffs. Our system of government, I'm still convinced, is the best system of government on the face of the earth, but it's a corrupt system. I mean, let's be honest, it's a corrupt, to get in those positions and be locked in there for 20, 30, 40 years and have that kind of wealth behind you. There's only one reason for that. And so Solomon is counseling those future leaders and saying, be careful of those that are trying to curry favor. Watch out for their donations. Watch out for their contributions. Their strings attached. Look out, he says, number one, look out for princes. Verse number 6. Don't you just love that the book of Proverbs is practical? It's not outdated. It's not archaic. It's as real today as it was when it was written back then. Look out for princes. Many will entreat the favor of the prince. And every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Politics is unscrupulous. Can we use that big word? It's unscrupulous. You don't know who's honest and who's not. We hope they are. We pray that they are. I know a certain senator right now of a western state that I hope in 2024 will be a presidential candidate. And as far as I can tell, everything about him is clean and above board. And I hope it is. But to me, the simple fact that of the office he's in makes it questionable. Because so many others have made that questionable. So many others have been corrupt that it puts a stain upon everybody else that's doing the same thing. They might be doing it right, but they've got that stain on them. Look out for princes. Many will entreat the favor of the prince. Oh, yes. They'll do anything for the prince because they want something from him. He makes judgments that affect all of them. He makes decisions that affect their economy and their living and all these things. And so you've got to watch out. Many will entreat the favor of the prince. They'll spend $100,000 for a plate at a dinner for a fundraiser. Won't give $1,000 to the poor and the needy. The same people. The same ones. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Bribes, payoffs, concessions are so prevalent that everyone is suspect whether they're guilty or not. And I know that's not fair, I know that's not right, but that's just the way it is. Currying favor. Look out for princes. Then he says in verse 7, look out for paupers. Remember that movie, The Prince and the Pauper? Or I guess a book. I don't know if they ever made the movie. Verse 7. Look out for paupers. That's P-A-U. Not paupers, P-O-P-P. P-A-U, P-E-R-S. Paupers. Poor people. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. Those who never stop asking for assistance. No matter how much you give and how often, they still need more. It's an open pit that's never satisfied. You're never going to give enough. It's kind of like our welfare system today and the people that are on it. No matter how much you give, nothing is ever saved. Nothing is ever put away. Most of the time it's not spent on things that will even increase in value. It's mostly a wasted system. Society has turned people to the government, the assistance of the government. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. He's continually asking and begging and requesting. And everyone forsakes him. Solomon tells the future kings, watch out for these things. Watch out for those that have the money. Watch out for those that don't have it. And make sure your judgment is equal on both cases. Don't favor one over the other. They're currying favor. Letter C, verse number 8. Cultivating fundamentals. Cultivating fundamentals. What are fundamentals? The basics. Solomon's talking about the throne. Here's somebody you need to watch for. Rehoboam. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. Let's take these words, knowledge that was up there in verse number 2, wisdom in verse number 8, understanding in verse number 8, and get the formula. And that's simply this, that knowledge plus wisdom equals understanding. Knowledge and wisdom get under, you know, the Bible says us to, tells us to seek knowledge and get knowledge. It tells us to seek wisdom and get wisdom. It never tells us to seek understanding or get understanding, because understanding is the result of knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the accumulation of the information, the accumulation of facts. Get your facts right. Get your facts right. Accumulate the information. Get your facts right. Then have some wisdom. Pray over it. Look over it. Meditate over it. Then you'll have understanding. Understanding doesn't come first. A whole lot of folks have a lack of understanding that they publicize because they haven't used knowledge and wisdom first. Cultivate the fundamentals. Solomon, what do you want, Solomon? I want wisdom. He didn't ask for understanding. He had knowledge. He'd been raised in the palace. He'd been taught, highly educated. He had the knowledge. He said, I need wisdom so that I can have an understanding heart. That's the combination. Knowledge plus wisdom equals understanding. Who does it benefit? Well, according to verse number 8, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. It benefits ourselves when we have wisdom. It benefits us and it benefits others. Solomon asked for wisdom. It definitely benefited him. He could make wise decisions. It benefited others, those to whom he made the decisions upon. Cultivating fundamentals. Letter D, verse number 9. Condemning falsehood. Condemning falsehood. Verse number 9 is almost the exact of verse number 5, except for the very ending. Shall not escape, shall perish. A false witness shall not be unpunished. That false witness. Again, one of Solomon's favorite phrases. Make sure you, in Proverbs, know the favorite terms and favorite phrases, because those are the key. A false witness. Solomon talks about this characteristic 7 times in the book of Proverbs. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. In regard to the favor of the king, what he's talking about is what we call perjury. Lying on the stand. A person goes to the front of the courtroom, they put their hand on the Bible and raise their other hand and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Well, again, number 1, shouldn't they do that anyways? Shouldn't that be the standard? Shouldn't that be the assumption that they're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? But the very fact that they have to swear in somebody is an indication that man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Because we have to ask them to tell the truth. Then, how many times does somebody take that oath and get on the stand and lie? And give a false testimony? Or speak falsehood? Condemning falsehood. He that speaketh lies shall perish. Letter E. I want to get through this first page if we can. Letter E. Curbing folly. Curbing folly. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Delight is not an attitude. Delight is, in this context, is talking about luxuries. Delight is not seemly for a fool. It's kind of like the son who is an imbecile. All right, the wealthy parents that accumulate so much and leave it to the son that wastes everything in a heartbeat. He's lazy, he's a bum. He blows the money, kind of again the prodigal son. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Watch out, Solomon says, because you leave your money to a fool and it's going to get wasted. And it's not right for a servant to have rule over princes. Then letter F, verse 11, conveying forgiveness. Conveying forgiveness. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. What does it mean to defer? To put off. We know that from the business world. Deferring payments. You have your payment deferred. Put off till next month. Sometimes banks and businesses, credit card companies will say at Christmas time, we'll give you a deference. You don't have to pay anything in December. Go out and run that credit card even higher. You don't have to make a payment this month. We'll give you December off. We'll catch up with you in January. To defer means to put off. And the discretion of a man defers or puts off his anger. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. The wise man passes over a transgression. The unwise man points out every single one of them. The faults of others, the sinfulness of others, the misjudgment of others. They make a big deal about it. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. A man of discretion will pass over a transgression. So the king and his throne, the favor of the throne, verse 1 to 11. Father, thank you again for this very practical book of Proverbs. Father, make our study of it, Lord, not just something that we consider Sunday morning and then let go of, but Father, help us to meditate upon these things each day. God, help us in reading our Proverbs, Father, not just to read them as a requirement or as a necessity, but Father, truly to meditate upon the truths that are communicated, knowing how rich and thoughtful and wise they really are. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us today. In Jesus' name, amen.